If you'd open in your Bibles, please, with me to Luke chapter 1. We are coming to near the end of our study of Mary's life, but it is such a neglected topic that we're going to take not only this week but next week to finish it and then start on Father's Day, Lord willing, with James's father, Joseph. And that's going to be another wonderful study. But as you're turning to Luke chapter 1, I want to tell you that I was standing in one of those endless lines at the Quick Trip. And you know how they have those national inquirers, you know, all that stuff down there. And I was trying not to look at them. But, you know, some of those headlines are hard not to look at. You know, man gives birth to little sheep. You know, I mean, just ridiculous stuff. But they're so ridiculous, you look at them. But my eye looked down and it said, world's most beautiful woman hospitalized. I immediately went into my pocket, got the cell phone out and punched Bonnie's number and called her. It was another false headline. She was not in the hospital. But I did. That was a joke. I mean, she is the most beautiful woman in the world, but not by their standards. And so I wanted to peek, so I wanted to see who it was. And I looked, and it said, drug-periled, ill-health, countlessly married, alcohol problem, overweight, Elizabeth Taylor was in the hospital. The world's most beautiful woman. I thought, my, we have unusual criteria for beauty these days, don't we? Because that Elizabeth Taylor is not, even back in her Cleopatra Richard Burton days, I didn't think was beautiful, but let alone now. But you know, the world has a different standard, doesn't it? And this morning I'd like to share with you in Luke God's picture of what a beautiful woman looks like. In fact, God says, if you will follow my tips or my secrets, you'll have unfading beauty. That alcohol and drugs won't be needed and constant, whatever the makeovers that the National Enquirer beautiful woman had to have, those won't be needed because when you follow my word, you have unfading or eternal beauty. You know, we spend a lot of money, and there's nothing wrong with looking nice. I was brought up being taught by my dad, if the barn needs painting, paint it. You know, I mean, that was for my sisters. In other words, they should, you know, paint the barn if needed. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with looking nice. We should look nice. And you see, the Bible says that God likes us to be beautifully arrayed in holiness and come before Him in worship. But what are those timeless qualities? What is it that can make us have unfading beauty? Well, let me run you through just the list of what we're looking at in Mary's life. And then I'll get started in these secrets of unfading beauty from her life, and we'll finish them next week. But what I've already shown you is that we're looking at Mary. Mary is the mother of James. She's also the mother of Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some elements of her life that Luke picks out that are just astounding. The first one is that a beautiful woman in verse 26 will be listening to God. Now, if you find a woman who is listening to God, here's your first indicator, she's beautiful. Because beautiful women listen to God. First, most, above all other voice and all the other voices in this world. And if you want to have eternal and unfading beauty, listen to God. And that's in verses 26, 27, 28. Verse 29 and 30 tell us that a beautiful woman is humble. She's humble before God. And Mary, we see, humbled herself before God. She said yes to God's grace. You know, and the most humbling thing in the world is to be saved. Because you have to come in need of a Savior. And that's what she did. She said in verse 30, as we looked at verse 30, she said that she was one who had found favor or had experienced the grace of God. That's what the angel said about her. She had experienced God's grace. And a person who experiences God's grace has been humbled, and a humble woman is very beautiful in God's sight. Verse 31, Mary also surrendered to God's will. And another element that will always be present in a beautiful woman's life is the gentle, yielded surrender to God. And Mary surrendered to God's will. And she wanted to be the woman that God wanted her to be. And since God created women as well as men, He knows how to make them into the most beautiful women in the world. Verse 34, we saw a couple weeks ago that Mary experienced God when that glory cloud came around her. And there's something about a truly beautiful woman. She will be regularly experiencing God. I mean, she will see God in all parts of her life. If you were not experiencing God, the life of a woman could become a little mundane. I remember that when we lived in Los Angeles and we had just started having children, and little Johnny had come into our family, and I remember that I was in endless meetings and traveling and all. We were at a big dinner, and I remember one of the people, businessmen, leaned over and looked at Bonnie and said, "Well, what did you do today?" And she said, "Well, I made several big decisions, whether I was going to wash the towels first or the diapers, or if I was going to do the diapers first and then the towels." You know, I mean, sometimes the life of a mother is not, you know, tennis appointments and tea times and doing that. It's kind of mundane. And it's a great time to be experiencing God, because He is the one that invented all the wonders of motherhood. Verse 38, we saw also that Mary served God joyfully. And there's an element, 38 to 45 in chapter 1 of Luke, there's an element of joyfulness that comes with the beautiful woman that God makes. And that joy, and the songwriter said, there's joy in serving Jesus, joy amid the darkest nights, joy that fills my heart with gladness every day and every hour. There's joy in serving Jesus. Mary served God joyfully, and a beautiful woman will be serving God joyfully. Then, and this is where we're going to go down into a lot of Scripture this morning, starting in verse 46, and that's Mary's Magnificat. And if you have Magnificat in your Bible, you wonder, where does that come from? That's from the Latin Vulgate. That's the first Latin word when Jerome translated the Hebrew and Greek Bible into Latin for the people, for the church, back in the 3rd century. He named a lot of these things, and Magnificat is the first word, which is exalting the Lord. My soul exalts the Lord. So there's Mary's prayer, the Magnificat. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord," and she starts quoting Scripture. And so what we saw, where we ended last time, is that we saw that a beautiful woman, Mary's life, will sixthly be immersed in the Scriptures. Now, so far, I haven't read anything that was in the Inquirer. I didn't read anything about diet or figure or complexion or, you know, perfume or cosmetics. You notice that God has a different standard for beauty. Someone that listens to God is humble, surrendered, experiences Him, serves Him. And here, starting in verse 46, a beautiful woman will be a woman immersed in the Scriptures. Now that's a marvelous thought. To be immersed, to be surrounded by, to be indwelt by the Scriptures. She sought God. And I told you a couple weeks ago that it was hard to seek God back then, just like it is now. She had a lot of work to do. It was expected that she would do everything, grind and carry and cook and clean and sew. And in her day, women were just furniture, and they were kind of put in the furthest reaches of the synagogue. And yet, Mary sought God. And what a wonderful thing it is. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, and we'll start in chapter 7. Because if Mary was a beautiful woman, and she was, undoubtedly, beautiful from God's perspective, and by the way, I would submit to you, and in fact, everything I'm going to share with you this morning is that I believe that it's more important to line up with God's criteria for beauty than it is to line up with any other criteria for beauty. So that's why I'm going to show you in these passages in Proverbs how you keep beautiful. Now, you've already seen what a beautiful woman looks like, but how do you get that way and how do you keep that way? I mean, she's listening to God and humbled and surrendered and experiencing and serving Him and immersed in the Scriptures, but how do you get there and how do you stay there? I mean, I read something in all the mail that we had to look at in the last day or so, and it was something about someone that lost 140 pounds and told you how to stay thin. I said to Bonnie, "Boy, she probably only weighs about 12 pounds now. The person that lost 140, I hope, you know, I don't know how you do that." But she wrote a cookbook, How to Stay Thin. Well, that's important because if you lose it, you need to keep it off. Well, how do you stay and get beautiful? Look at Proverbs 7:10. And I'm going to take you through, and this will have a lot of side verses, and I want to support this because I think it's so important. But how did Mary cultivate this godly beauty? Well, I believe, and this is what I'm going to share with you, she found the 10 secrets for unfading beauty. 10 secrets for eternal beauty. Mary, first of all, applied herself
in five areas that she wanted to avoid and five areas that she wanted to emulate. There were five things she said, I want to be just like that. And there were five others she said, I don't want to be like that at all. And she got all that from the Bible. She got all those beauty secrets from the Bible. And the first one is in chapter 7, verse 10. And 2 weeks ago, I got into this in first service and didn't in second, so I'm going to go over it in both. Number one, Mary was beautiful because she had learned to avoid being immodest and alluring. Let me read to you again Proverbs 7:10. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. Did you know what you wear sends a message? It's a message. And it's very clear that this woman's dress was immodest. And so what Mary had decided was, she decided she was going to learn to avoid any immodesty. She learned to avoid any allurement in her dress. Her clothing pointed not to her, but to her Father in heaven and His holiness. And that was a standard that she set. She said, now you said, wait a minute, I thought everybody back then wore robes. Well, you know what? You could have an immodest robe, or you could have a modest robe. You could have an alluring robe, or you could have a holy, modest robe. You said, but they all had robes. Yeah, but there's a lot of things you can do with a robe, I guess, because this woman in Proverbs 7:10 did the wrong things. And in the words of Paul in the New Testament, in his gallery of beautiful women, he said, God emphasizes the beauty of the unseen character. The flesh will flaunt the body, but God will beautify the spirit inside the body. You say, where's that? Well, you might want to jot this reference down. 1 Timothy 2:9. The Apostle Paul said this, I want women to dress modestly, with decency, propriety, and not with external gaudiness. What's that? Well, braided hair with gold and pearls and expensive clothes. What's all that? Does that mean you can't do your hair? Well, in the Roman Empire, and that's why you have to understand what it meant to the people that it was written to, in the Roman Empire, there were two kinds of people, the rich and the poor. It was a very sharp distinction. And the rich would wear in the upwards of tens of thousands of dollars braided into their hair. And they didn't wash it every day. They wouldn't have sold a lot of shampoo back then because they would pile their hair on top of their heads and they would stick in gems and pearls and they would put gold around. And these women would come in like with a mountain on top of their head. They'd come in to sit down, probably had to have stabilizer bars because it was so heavy. And they'd sit down in church and everybody would look at them and they'd know there's a rich one. And then someone else came in, didn't have any stuff. They go, there's a poor one. And he says, don't do that. Because I want you to be modest. Modest isn't just with sexual overtones. There's a decency and propriety for showing the oneness we have in Christ. Now all of us have things that we can show off. And God says, don't show off. And that's what he's saying. He's saying that Mary was beautiful because she had learned to avoid immodesty. She was not alluring. Secondly, look at verse 13 of Proverbs 7. We also mentioned this briefly, but Mary was beautiful because she had learned to hate and avoid sin and never play with God's mercy. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, this woman in Proverbs was a bad example. She took hold of this man, who was not her husband, and kissed him, which was definitely wrong right there, and with a brazen face, you notice that, hard-heartedness, brazen face, she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. In other words, I've already been to the temple. I've done my deal. So everything's, you know, cool with God. Come on, let's go do it. See, she mocked at sin. She played with God's mercy. She didn't hate sin, this wicked woman. She said, hey, it's okay. No one will know. There was no fear of God with her. The future consequences or the present destructiveness of her actions did not matter to her. What's the positive side of that? Well, Paul put it this way. Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He is in you. You have received Him from God. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. A beautiful woman has learned that she is beautiful because she hates and avoids sin and never plays with God's mercy. She doesn't say, it's all right, God will forgive me of that. Which is true, He will. But she doesn't flaunt His grace. Well, look at verse 21 of Proverbs, because thirdly, Mary was beautiful because she had learned to avoid being deceitful and manipulative. Deceitful and manipulative. I can just see this Proverbs portrait here of this brazen, hard-hearted, immodest woman. But look at Proverbs 7:21. It says, "With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him." Isn't that amazing? Immediately, he went after her. "As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he didn't know it would cost his life." Now listen, an ugly woman is a self-driven woman. An ugly woman is a woman who wants her way. A beautiful woman wears a heavenly beauty. You say, what's that? Well, as long as you're in Proverbs, look back at the last verse of Psalm 90. I like this. This is one of those beauty treatment verses, okay, which is just so graphic in its imagery. It says in Psalm 90 in verse 17 that God's beauty is what the beautiful woman has to wait for, and he impresses it upon her. It says here, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Now you catch that? The godly woman is not self-driven, self-motivated, taking command, doing her thing, liberated to run her own world with her way. She says, "God, you establish the work of our hands for us. Establish the work of our hands." A beautiful woman wears a heavenly beauty, and a heavenly beauty is a submission to God. This is what Peter said, and as you're turning back to, don't lose Proverbs 7, we're going right back there to Proverbs 7 again. But listen to 1 Peter 3:4. I got this verse down because it parallels this point. Peter said this, "A beautiful woman instead, that your beauty should be that of the inner self." Listen, the unfading beauty, Peter said, "of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." I'm glad he wrote that down, because it's not of great worth today in our world. And that's why the National Enquirer says the world's most beautiful woman looks like this, because she is not gentle and meek and quiet. She is not discreet and sober. She is not one who has the unfading, gentle quietness that God reveres. No, she's enticing, deceitful, manipulative. And God says, "That's not beautiful to me." And I tell you what, if you looked at the picture of what someone that lives for self looks like, and then you look at the picture of what someone who lives for eternal beauty looks like, one of their beauty is on the constant downward slide, and every bit of earthly money can't bring it back. The other is on the incredible upward ascent, and they get more and more beautiful. Why? Because the scriptures say that we're changed more and more every day into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, and the glass is this book, the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image." We have hourly, moment by moment, beauty treatments. We look more like Christ every day. So Mary learned that. Mary said, I've learned to avoid being immodest, the first point. Secondly, I've learned to avoid sin and playing with God's mercy. Thirdly, I've learned to avoid being deceitful and manipulative. Fourthly, here's the fourth thing she avoided. And now from chapter 7, turn to chapter 9 of Proverbs. Chapter 9 of Proverbs, verse 13. Mary was beautiful because she learned to avoid being loud and assertive in her communication. You see, you mean the Bible even talks about our voice and how we project ourselves? It certainly does. Look at Proverbs 9:13. "The woman of folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge." At my parents' house, my dad had this Peter Marshall film. I'd never seen it before. It was really interesting. It was about Peter Marshall, the great preacher, Scottish preacher, who went out in a meeting, and that's where he met his wife to be. He didn't even know it was his wife. And he was just out doing a youth meeting, and He had brought along some girls from a Christian college to sing and give testimonies, and no one would give a testimony. And everybody in the grandstands, all the girls, that was set, must be in the 40s, because they were all smoking, just making clouds of smoke, and you know, just really showing off that they could now smoke in public, I guess. And all of a sudden, Catherine Marshall, to be Catherine Marshall, gets up on the platform and gives this beautiful speech to all the girls, talking about the fact that the way they were acting was utterly not the way that they would be beautiful. It was just a beautiful, beautiful, stirring speech. And basically what she said was Proverbs 9:13. She says, "You women out there are loud, you're undisciplined, and you think you're beautiful because you've just thrown yourself to the men and you're trying to act like a man and smoke like a man and drink like a man and work like a man." And she said, that's not where beauty comes from. Back at, while you're there, turn back to Proverbs 7:11, because these two verses are parallel. It says in verse 11 that she is boisterous, rebellious. Her feet don't remain at home. The New International said she is loud and defiant, and her feet never stay at home. I mean, this woman, there's no chain on her. She has learned to be assertive and to do her own thing. And God says, that's not beautiful. So what did Mary say? Mary said, I don't want to be like that. I want to avoid being loud. I want to avoid being assertive. And this includes disrespect and hostility and aggressiveness and cunningness. All that's bad news. Here's a little verse if you are writing them down. Here's God's solution for that. James 3:17. And this is what Mary had experienced. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of those that make peace. Mary had stopped, and as Psalm 90, verse 17 says, she had let the beauty of the Lord her God come upon her. How do we do that today? James 3:17 says that it's available for us right now. All we do is stop and say, God, I want your beauty. I want it to be impressed upon the soft clay of my life. I want your features to show in my life. And your features are pure, peaceable. Remember the Lord said that the peacemakers are the ones that are the winners, not the fighters, not the tough, not the bullies, not the assertive, not the aggressive, not the ones that get all they can get, but the ones that give all they can give and more. Peaceable, gentle, easily entreated, full of mercy. Mary learned that. Mary was beautiful. Finally, Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. Here's the last negative that Mary had learned to avoid. It says in Proverbs 20, in verse 3, that Mary was beautiful because she had learned to avoid being a fighter and quarreling to get her way. And these are all very interrelated. But it says in this scripture, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. And selfish ambition that causes strife was something that Mary had learned to avoid. She didn't fight to get her way. She didn't fight and quarrel to get what she wanted. She was beautiful because she had learned to avoid that. Selfish ambition is the way of life of this world, but it's not from God. In fact, back in James 3 that I was quoting, if you want to look at that, but don't lose Proverbs, but I just want to show you what's around James 3, because it's really an indicator, and I know on the elder board we've talked about this a lot, that when you meet and spend a long time doing business for the Lord, there's just a quietness and there's just a peacefulness that comes when you've prayed and studied and you've waited on the Lord. But sometimes in a meeting, all of a sudden the temperature will change, and you're always supposed to be, as spiritual leaders, on guard for that, because this is what it says in James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding? Let him show his good behavior in his deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. But listen, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. Now listen to verse 16 of James. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. If God is in control, there is a wonderful quiet harmony. There is a peacefulness. There's an assurance. It just seems like everything just lines up right. But all of a sudden, everything starts getting confusing. You ever been in a situation where all of a sudden something happened, the whole thing, just you don't understand. You say, wait a minute, it's going too fast for me. What's going on here? What are you asking for? And it gets confusing. That's when selfish ambition, that's where someone has taken over and they're trying to put their agenda on the table. And they have a selfish ambition underneath. And you know what God says? His Spirit will not give peace in that sitting. And he said that will not be the wisdom that's from above. There will be jealousy. There will be strife. There will be disorder. There will be confusion. There will be that selfish ambition evident. Why? Because God says there's two ways. There's a quiet, peaceable, gentle way, and there's an aggressive, assertive, selfish ambition, fight, control way. And he says, I work over here in this realm. And he says, the Geiger counter ought to go off over here when that enters. You know, it's just part of our fallenness. I mean, all of us have. We're all fleshly. We all have self left in us. None of us are eradicated. None of us are perfect. We all struggle. And when we struggle, and when the Spirit of God is not in full control, the selfish ambition comes. And it should be just like a little warning light, an oil light on your dash, or a warning signal on your whatever, on your computer, that tells you to stop everything when that selfish ambition comes, because it will be confusion, it will be strife, and it will be jealousy, and you'll have hurt feelings and all that. Mary learned to avoid that. She said, I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to quarrel. I am going to be like this. And 2 Timothy, that's just before James, a couple books, 2:24 puts it this way. And this ought to be a verse that we all work on, because we all want to be God's servants. It says, 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. You never win a fight. You never win an argument. You think you do, but the other person doesn't, so you haven't won at all. You have only alienated someone. Quarreling and fighting and arguing and bickering doesn't make it. And the Lord's servants are not characterized by quarreling. Instead, they're kind to everyone. They're able to teach. They're not resentful. What a wonderful characteristic to have, to be God's servant and not quarrel and not argue and to not fight. And to be like Mary and just drop back and let the Lord establish the works of your hands. You know, in my life, everything that I have fought for hasn't usually ever amounted to anything. But everything that I have stepped back and waited on the Lord for has become the most precious of all the elements of my life. Because the Lord establishes the works of our hand. The Lord takes over. The Lord orchestrates all that. And Mary had learned that. She was beautiful because she avoided being a fighter. Now, let's bring all this to a close, because the other half we'll have to do next week. Listen to this. Mary was beautiful because she learned to avoid these ungodly areas. She had learned to avoid loudness and assertiveness. She had learned to avoid being a fighter and quarrelsome. She had learned to avoid deceit and manipulation. She had learned to avoid sin and never played with God's mercy. She had learned to avoid immodesty and sensual allurement. Moms and dads, have you ever thought about what you're raising? A wise woman or a foolish one in your house? Bring your daughters up to the x-rays of God's Word and see what he finds. Let's just bring this to 1997 Tulsa. Do you have a young lady in your house that's loud, assertive, boisterous, whiny, or the center of attention? Or do you have a quiet, submissive, gentle, and humble daughter? I mean, I'd be far more concerned about boisterous, assertive, whiny egotism than about a child who didn't have every athletic or academic grace. Those can be made up. Character can't. Does she dress in a way that draws a young man to think about her body and its enticements? Or does she dress in such a way that her spirit and its beauty is more evident? Does she have a holy hatred of sin, or does she have a desire to watch sinners in television and movies as they live out their fleshly fantasies and go along with them? Does she use all of her powers to get her own way, or does she manipulate, and does she manipulate by tears and looks and whatever it takes to accomplish her ends? Or she entrusted her life and her needs to the Lord? Is she argumentative? Is she easily quarrelsome? Does she fight with you or with her brothers and her sisters? Or is she peaceable and gentle and easily entreated? If these symptoms are present in any degree or amount, the prognosis for the future is bleak. One person, in writing about these verses, said this, and I quote, "We may say with a surgeon's frankness, her home will be like Scarlett O'Hare's, troubled, torn down, and literally gone with the wind, if you let her keep on in that course." Well, why did Mary have eternal and unfading beauty? Because she had immersed herself in the Scriptures. And as we saw this morning, she learned what to avoid. You know, a discriminating person learns what to stay away from. Next week, we'll see what she pursued with all of her heart as we look at what God says is beauty in His sight. Let's bow before our Lord as we close in prayer this morning. Father, I thank You for the blessing of Your Word, and I pray that You would teach us from Your Word and through Your Spirit how to have Your beauty in our lives. And I pray that every one of us, men, women, children, would long to have the unfading beauty that Your Word so extols. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.